Well, good morning. God bless you. We're going to open in John chapter 8 this morning. So, this is the time, the weekend, the day that our country celebrates its independence from England. And associated with it is a celebration of our freedoms and liberty that we have inherited from our forefathers. And I'm very thankful for our country and for the freedoms that we enjoy and want. Certainly pray that they will continue. And, you know, our forefathers came here, a lot of them, because of religious persecution, that they were not able to worship God in the way that they wanted to. And so as a result, they made kind of a break of it. I guess the break was the Atlantic Ocean and came over here. And it was really a very difficult beginning to our country, as I'm sure you know from American history. But they endured and were the blessed beneficiaries of so many of the incredible prices that those forefathers paid so that we could have our form of government and have our inalienable rights ensured by a constitutional government. You know, a lot of times people think their rights are granted to them by other humans, but according to our founding documents, they come from God. They're inalienable. They can't be taken away from us. So we should celebrate that, and we should utilize the liberty and the freedom that we have from God for His purposes. I thought I'd share a little bit this morning about release from bondage, or release from prisons. And as we know, prisons can be physical, but oftentimes they're mental or spiritual prisons. I think most of you guys know, Carol and I spent a year, our first year in California, spent here in Sacramento. We were assigned by the ministry we were part of at the time to come and start a fellowship in Sacramento. This was 1977 and 78, so what, almost half a century ago. And I was just telling Joe this morning, we lived down in McKinley Park, kind of close to downtown, and had a wonderful year. But one of the things that I was involved with that year is a door opened for me to run a prison fellowship. And it was at the California Medical Facility that's in Vacaville. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that place. But at the time, I think it's changed since then, but at the time it was the place for any criminals, any convicts that needed special medical attention, but also that had psychological problems. One of the inmates at the time was a very famous fellow named Charles Manson. He was there. In fact, my contact for the prison was a local chaplain, and he had a drawing that Charles Manson had drawn that was given to him by Charles himself, hanging in his office, and he was very proud of this work. I looked at it, and I didn't really dig it so much. I didn't get to meet Charles when I was there, but I kind of wanted to. But my inroads into the prison was that there was a fella who had been instructed in some of the classes that we all took back then, who actually, you know, kind of blew it and wound up in prison. But he wanted some fellowship, so I was invited in, and he had a couple other people that wanted the word, and there was others that would come and go as I was there. In fact, by the end of my year there, all of the three guys that were faithful to our fellowship had gotten released from prison, so that was kind of cool. And one of them actually called me up and said, "Hey, I'm getting out of prison next month. Can you come pick me up?" And so I did. This is a maximum security prison. I went to pick him up. And I'll never forget that, because You know, I was kind of used to going into the prison. There was all these different checkpoints. You park in the parking lot, and there's all these different checkpoints that are included gates and, you know, locking things and guards and all this stuff. Finally get inside, and they frisk you, and they make you empty your pockets and all that stuff. And so I, you know, I've been used to doing that. I get into the prison, and there was my guy, and he had this little bag of stuff. I guess it was what he had brought in with him to prison, and they'd given him his stuff back, and he was getting out. And so we started going back out through these checkpoints, you know, walking through these very checkpoints. And, you know, I didn't think too much about it because I was kind of used to it at that point. And finally we get out in the parking lot, and I'm, you know, walking through the parking lot like this, going to my car, and all of a sudden I look, and the guy's not there anymore. And so I turn around, and I'll never forget what I saw. Because when I turned around and looked at him, he went like this. He went, I mean, he had been in prison for a number of years, and he was out. It was interesting. I drove him to where he wanted to go, and I never saw him again. So I don't know, you know, what happened to him, but at least for that, you know, year, he got some of God's word and got to help him, and that was a blessing. But I'll never forget, you know, because think of, you know, being locked up somewhere, and, you know, then you get delivered. And, you know, now, I've never been in a physical prison like that. I don't think there's too many of us here in this fellowship that have been. If you have, you don't necessarily have to share it with us. But certainly a lot of us, you know, brought some real baggage and bondage, you know, to the Word when we got in the Word. And maybe at times, you know, some of it continues because it can be, you know, a variety of things. It can be doubt, worry, and fear, which is, you know, mental bondage. It can be, you know, physical bondage, illness, or other things that are just not right. And let's remember that all of us are imperfect human beings. We inherited some major defects from the original man, Adam. You know, all of us inherited sin. And, you know, sin's not a real popular word these days. People don't like to use it or talk about it. There's, you know, adjectives that are synonyms that could be associated with sin, like, how about defective? You know, imperfect, you know, messed up, sin, you know, wrong. You know, all those are kind of related to what we got from Adam. You know, if this was a line of cars, we'd all be recalled. But the other thing besides sin that we inherited from Adam is we all inherited death. And that's a problem. It's a major problem. You know, the older you get, you realize that that's a problem that's impending. You know, sin and death. But there is the solution that God has offered, and that solution, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can read about that here in John chapter 8, perhaps a familiar section of Scripture to a lot of you, verse 31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So he's not speaking to the unbelievers. He's speaking to those that believe on him. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, I guess you could find out from a dictionary what a disciple is. You could probably take a course at various churches on discipleship. But really, in one verse, God tells us very clearly what a disciple is. And the Bible is its best dictionary. You know, it defines its own terms in the best way. A disciple is one who continues in what? The Word. And the word disciple, you can see in English, is related to the word discipline. Because it requires discipline to continue in the Word. A lot of people get started in the Word, but don't continue in the Word. You know, to continue in the Word requires discipline. It requires commitment. You know, it requires vigilance. It requires quite a bit. And it's not necessarily easy because there's not a lot of things that are prompting us in this world to do that. But here it says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You know, truly, indeed, and not just in word, but indeed. And then it goes on to say, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
I don't know how many of you encountered this, but I remember when Carol and I were first getting into word, that we had a lot of natural friends that were kind of blown away that we had become Christians. And it was, you know, sometimes spoken very clearly, you know, I mean, you know, Doug, we used to have so much fun together. It was true. I mean, we had a lot of fun together. But that fun, what we thought was fun, didn't really deliver us. It didn't really satisfy, you know, my longing soul. And, you know, so, but a lot of people associate Christianity with something besides freedom. They think it's, you know, bondage. You know, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do all the fun stuff. But look what it says. Ye shall know the truth. Now, the way that you know the truth is by continuing in the word, right? Don't forget what preceded it. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
So it's the word of God that makes somebody free. That's what it takes. You know, I looked up the word free. Bullinger has a couple really nice definitions. To be set at liberty. That's kind of what we're celebrating this weekend, to be set at liberty. To be saved, and then he had this word that I'd never seen before, saved from thraldom. That was in Bullinger's lexicon. Have you ever thraldom? Yeah, but I looked up the word thrall. It means to be enslaved or a slave. So to be, you know, saved from being enslaved. That's pretty cool. You know, or servitude or bondage. But what is it that is required or that is prescribed here to have that freedom? Well, it's by knowing the truth, by continuing in the truth, and it's the truth that makes you free. We'll come back to John. Look at Luke chapter 8. Jesus Christ in his teaching ministry very often taught in parables. And he taught in parables for a few reasons. One was that it would sort of mask the meaning of what he was teaching to the people who weren't believing, because they didn't get it. You know, he was telling them stories, and they couldn't quite figure out what the stories meant. They didn't see the meaning. But it was also a way of communicating, you know, with people in things that were, you know, very known to them. You know, some teaching device, like this one is about a man sowing seed. This, by the way, is the most common parable in Jesus Christ's teaching ministry, is the sower and the seed. And it's all about people's reaction to the word. A sower went out to sow seed, and what he's sowing is the word. And really, it's your response, it's my response to the word that's going to determine the outcome. And there's different responses given here. You know, some people, when they first hear the word, get all excited about it and then get ripped off almost immediately. There's other people, you know, they get into the word for a while, start to see some good results, but then when pressure, persecution, when, you know, things start getting tough, you know, they're willing to compromise and give up the word. But thank God the response that's recorded in all of these teachings is the response of people where the word of God is sown on good ground. And we'll read that in Luke chapter 8, verse 8. It says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and what?
Hundredfold.
You know, we have a apricot tree in our yard. I know, Joe, you have one. Our apricot tree this year is bringing forth so many apricots. It's unbelievable. Carol's just been in Apricot City for all week, just making stuff, making leathers for the grandkids and all this other stuff. And there's still, I took the dog for a walk before coming here today. I walked by this apricot tree, and there's still a ton on there. You know, probably more than we'll be able to use. But, you know, with every apricot, there's a seed in there. And if you plant the seed, it will spring up to a tree eventually from one seed. And there's literally hundreds, maybe thousands of these apricot pits that are on this one tree right now. And that's just one year. So, you know, when God multiplies something, he's able to do it. Here it talks about a hundredfold. You know, I mean, I love identifying the lie that's being propounded that we're running out of stuff on the earth. That is so common. I'd say any of you that have your kids going to college, that's what they're being taught. They're being brainwashed to think that this earth can't support the human population. That's, by the way, what the word sustainable means. Everybody's talking about something being sustainable. And they're just saying that everything's running out, and if it's not sustainable, we shouldn't do it anymore. That's why we got such high gas prices. It's ridiculous. But God is able, from a little apricot pit, to make thousands and thousands of apricots. He can do that in every category of life, and he does. He provides for us. But look at what happens when the Word of God is received on good ground. Jesus Christ went on to explain this in verse 18. It says, verse 15, excuse me. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, do what? Keep it and bring forth fruit with what?
Patience.
So this gives us a little bit more clear definition of what it is to continue in the Word, like we read in John chapter 8. You know, it's received in an honest and good heart. And then it says, when you've heard the Word, you keep it. You continue in it. You retain the Word of God. You don't let it go. You fight for it. And then it goes on to say, and you bring forth fruit with what? Patience. You know, when you plant a seed, you don't get a crop right away. It takes some patience. You got to nurture it along. Let's go back to John chapter 8. So it says, if you continue in the word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free, what? Indeed. Verse 20 or 31 says, ye shall be my disciple indeed. And here it says, ye shall be free indeed. That sort of puts the emphasis to it, doesn't it? You know, not just free for a little bit, but free indeed, true freedom. And it's interesting how the beginning of this is the Word of God making you free, but then it's tied to the Son of God making you free. Well, why is that? Because the Word of God makes known Christ. In fact, so much so that Jesus Christ, at the beginning of this Gospel of John, is called the Word of God. You know, you cannot really get to the Word. You can't really get to freedom without Christ. You know, you could take the principles of the Word and try and apply them, but without Christ, it ain't going to work. It takes Christ. Look at Psalm 103. You know, I thought of the Exodus, and this is kind of what our forefathers went through when they came over here. But the original Exodus was the children of Israel out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. And they literally were slaves. They were, you know, the ones doing the work on the pyramids and all the they were the labor force for Pharaoh, and they were, you know, they were enslaved. It was, you know, crushingly hard work that was given, as the word says. But God delivered them. And remember the message that Moses brought to Pharaoh, that he said repeatedly when he appeared before Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." Remember that? But that's half the message, "Let my people go." And the rest of it is, that they may serve me. And that's so oftentimes the things of God, is that there's two sides to it. It's like God will deliver you out of bondage. He will redeem you out of sin. But it's not just getting you out of it. It's getting you unto something better. The something better in that instance was to serve God, to worship God. And really what the view was unto the promised land. You know, unto, you know, a land that was fully furnished with everything that they needed, that was plenteous, that was abundant. You know, and that's really the two sides to freedom. Freedom from whatever crap you used to be in, but freedom unto serving God. As I mentioned before, what we inherited from Adam, the two major problems are sin and death. Well, Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. Look at what it says. This is Psalm 103. It says, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives how many of thine iniquities? All of them. Who heals all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle." Look at verse 11. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now, this is figurative, you know, as far as the east is from the west. You know, it's interesting because if you think of a globe, how far is the north from the south?
About 1,000 miles.
Yeah, something like that, is it? Yeah, about half the distance of what it go all the way around, about 12,500 miles approximately. It's measurable, in other words. But how far is the east from the west? If you go, start going one way, you're going to keep going that way. You know, there's no way. So it's immeasurable. You can't measure it, how far the east is from the west. That's a figure that God uses to describe how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Look at Romans chapter 3. You know, it's funny. I think when somebody's been in the Word of God for a while, there can be an acknowledgement of some of the things that Christ has done. But there also can be slippage that occurs where you maybe forget, at least momentarily, or maybe more than even a moment. Romans chapter 3, look at this, describing about deliverance from sin. It says, verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
Now, how many of us have believed concerning Christ? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Unto all and upon all us that believe, for there's no difference. And then verse 23 tells us what the problem was. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." there anybody here who's never sinned? Every once in a while, I get some smart guy who raises his hand. I said, well, you just sinned again. Verse 24, it says, being justified, how?
Freely.
Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, full payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are what?
Past.
Through the forbearance of God. Now, according to the Word, your sins are past. So if they're past, then they're no longer present, right?
Right.
I'm going to say that it takes, at least from my point of observation, it takes a little spiritual maturity to actually get to the point of believing this. Because it certainly is possible, not saying it's always the case, but it's possible that a born-again one, a mature born-again one who's been around for a while, can still condemn themselves. Have you noticed? You know, maybe we just take a look in the mirror sometimes. But the righteousness of God is ours, cannot be tainted. It cannot be sinned away, cannot be lost, it can't be watered down. It's actually in the category of an inalienable right, a sonship right. Now, whether that's what our forefathers had in mind when they wrote the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, I don't know. It is from the Bible, and a lot of those men were Bible-believing guys. The righteousness of God, how great is that? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And that's not the only problem we inherited from Adam. The thing that goes right along with sin is death. Because of our physical imperfections, because of the defects of our physical bodies, these bodies aren't going to last forever. Now, thank God for our physical bodies. I mean, Carol and I went through a period of time a few weeks ago where we weren't feeling very good and thought we might have had COVID and had all the symptoms. We didn't have COVID. We got tested. It wasn't COVID, but it was something. And it, kicked us in the butt for a little while, for a few days. But you know what? It's gone. Yeah, we got healed from it. Thank God. I mean, I just now I can breathe again. Great. No longer all congested, no longer all that funky, I mean, these bodies are terrific. When you think of, by his stripes you were healed, now that is not a permanent perfect state yet. That's coming with a return. But in the meantime, it's a promise that we can claim when we do feel sick, by his stripes ye were healed. Now, none of us, no matter how much you believe, none of us are going to live forever in these bodies. So don't kid yourself. But God has delivered us from death through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, for as much, verse 14, for as much then, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which we get from Adam, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't take it all, but he took part of the same, that through death, through the death of Jesus Christ, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who?
The devil.
How often have you heard some well-intentioned Christian minister attribute death to coming from God? Well, that fella or that gal didn't read what we just read. Death is declared in 1 Corinthians to be an enemy, and it is. It's not a good thing. It's an enemy. It comes from the devil. The thief cometh not but for steal, to kill, and to destroy. It comes from the devil. And that's why you know, we need help in that category, because I don't care how smart you are, how wealthy you are, how anything you are, you're still subject to death, everybody. But Jesus Christ has the solution. And it goes on to say, it says, and deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what?
Bondage.
You know, the fear of death, whether people acknowledge it or not, is something that enslaves people. The fear of death is something that is that goes on throughout a person's lifetime. But the deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. Because we know that when he returns, we're going to be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to be gathered to our heavenly home. So sin and death have been handled by Jesus Christ. We haven't seen the full outcome yet. It's coming. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me remind you that in this current life, it's not just death being an enemy, but it's the fear of death that enslaves people. How about 2 Timothy 1? How many of you have memorized 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that we need not be subject to fear. Fear is an enemy, just like death is. You know, there's another thing I just want to point out. Something from 2 Peter. There's another thing that when it comes to getting delivered from the problems that we as humans face, there's another thing that can kind of trick you along the way. And that's that if you're born again, you know, okay, you're born again, you've got eternal life, right? The Word of God states that very clearly. So now, as a result, you can do in this life whatever in the heck you want. And it doesn't matter because you're going to heaven anyway. You heard that?
Sure.
You know, it might come in subtle forms. Might come in other ways. But, you know, oh, yeah, you know, you've been forgiven from your sins, so let's go sin together. You know? Kind of comes up at times, huh? You know, it's really in the category of what Romans describes as grace, as a license to sin. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not grace. You know, remember, the children of Israel, you know, let my people go that they may serve me. It wasn't just that, you know, we haven't been set free so we can do whatever we want now. And really, 2 Peter sort of describes this in a wonderful way. Verse 18, this says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. And this is what was going on in the first century. You know, people coming along speaking great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in what?
Error.
So, trying to entice younger, newer believers that were clean, but try to entice unto their error. And what was behind it? Lust of the flesh, wantonness. And it goes on, verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of what?
Corruption.
For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. You know, whatever it is that is overcoming you or that you're enslaved to, you're brought in bondage. Now, the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and all the other things that you can be in bondage to is that when the Son you're in bondage to, he sets you, what?
Free.
And when you're set free, you're free. Indeed. But all the other trips, it's just like a dog returning to his vomit. That's kind of, you know, one way the word describes it. Verse 20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So this is a word of caution about something that just might come up. That because you're a Christian, you can do whatever the heck you want. You know what? That's true. Because you're a Christian, you can do whatever the heck you want. But will it result in good things? Not necessarily. Look at James chapter 1. I'll show you a couple other verses. Hebrews, James. Talk about becoming disciples and continuing in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, setting you free. In verse 21 of James, chapter 1, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," you know, bad stuff, "and receive with," what?
Meekness,
"the engrafted word." Remember the in the parable of the sower and the seed, it talked about having a good and honest heart? Well, here it talks about meekness of heart. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your," what?
Souls.
The word "save" should be translated "deliver," able to deliver your souls. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." You know, a long time ago in my life, I went to agricultural school. I studied farming, agriculture, and took a horticulture class and learned about grafts. To graft something is you're doing it for a good reason, to produce more fruit or have more hardiness. But you have to have something to graft to. And then what you bring in, you have to bind up. You have to, you oftentimes put like little liquid stuff on there that helps it bind and grow together, and then you tie it on up and you get a graft. That's how a lot of fruit trees are done. And you tie it up and then it actually so grows together that it becomes one. It becomes, a functioning part of the plant. That's the way the Word of God is to be received by us. Is that we receive the Word of God, we so bind it on our heart, it so becomes a part of us that it actually grows in and becomes you. It's what you think, it's what you, speak, it's, what becomes you, the engrafted Word which is able to deliver your soul. That's continuing in the Word, that's receiving the Word in a good and honest heart. We're receiving the Word with meekness and continuing in it. And to close, look at Galatians chapter 5, please. Book of Galatians. Chapter 5. It says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto" what?
"Liberty.
Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead of that, by love, do what?
Serve
one another." And really, what we're to serve is we're to serve the Word. We're to continue in the Word. We're to, have that Word be so engrafted in our lives that that's what we're thinking about, what we're talking about, what we're representing. It's a wonderful life. It's terrific. Now, the perfection of this life comes from the Word, and it comes from the gift of Holy Spirit. It comes from our Heavenly Father, who's perfect, and His Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from our flesh. It doesn't even come from our practice of the Word, because that isn't always perfect either. And we read a little bit about that today. But God doesn't require perfection in the practice of the Word. He does ask for and want faithfulness, a continuance in the Word. Staying put in the Word, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, practicing the Word, and as we do, it brings forth fruit, and that fruit results in great freedom. So the freedom that we have as sons of God is even greater than the freedoms we enjoy in America as American citizens. Because really, we have dual citizenship. We're citizens of America, but we're, in the greater sense, we're citizens of heaven. And in that is the true deliverance that all of us want and seek, and that all of us have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're thankful to be celebrating this occasion and remembering the liberties and freedoms we enjoy as Americans. But, Father, in the greater sense, the inalienable rights you have blessed us with as your sons. Father, may we be those disciples that Jesus Christ spoke of. And, Father, be those sons, those faithful ones, Father, that continue in your word and continue to live that word and show it forth. Father, thank you for this and for the blessed privilege it is to start the week together in your word, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you. Say goodbye.
Goodbye.